Well, we have our first of our Bible readings now this morning. If you'd like a Bible, please indicate and the stewards will bring you one. But we're reading this morning from Deuteronomy chapter 5 on page 184 of the Church Bibles. I think on the screen it says beginning at verse 11, but we're going to read from the first verse to verse 22. Deuteronomy chapter 5 from the first verse. Moses summoned all Israel and said, "Hear, O Israel, the decrees and the laws I declare in your hearing today. Learn them and be sure to follow them. The Lord our God made a covenant with us at Horeb. It was not with our fathers that the Lord made this covenant, but with us, with all of us who are alive here today. The Lord spoke to you face to face out of the fire on the mountain. At that time I stood between the Lord and you to declare to you the word of the Lord, because you were afraid of the fire and did not go up the mountain. And he said, 'I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol in the form of anything in heaven above, or on the earth beneath, or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of the fathers to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. Observe the Sabbath day by keeping it holy, as the Lord your God has commanded you. 6 days shall you labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you nor your son or daughter, nor your manservant or maidservant, nor your ox, your donkey, or any of your animals, nor the alien within your gates, so that your manservant and maidservant may rest as you do. Remember that you were slaves in Egypt, and that the Lord your God brought you out of there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore the Lord your God has commanded you to observe the Sabbath day. Honor your father and your mother as the Lord your God has commanded you, so that you may live long and that it may go well with you in the land your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife. You shall not set your desire on your neighbor's house or land, his manservant or maidservant, his ox or donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. These are the commandments the Lord proclaimed in a loud voice to your whole assembly there on the mountain from out of the fire, the cloud and the deep darkness. And he added nothing more. Then he wrote them on 2 stone tablets and gave them to me."
You'll find our second Bible reading this morning in John chapter 19, John chapter 19, that you'll find on page 1088 in the Church Bible, 1088 in the Church Bible, and we'll start reading at verse 23, John chapter 19 and verse 23. John 19, verse 23 reads, "When the soldiers crucified Jesus, they took his clothes, dividing them into 4 shares, one for each of them, with the undergarment remaining. This garment was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom. 'Let's not tear it,' they said to one another. 'Let's decide by lot who will get it.' This happened that the scripture might be fulfilled, which said, 'They divided my garments among them and cast lots for my clothing.' So this is what the soldiers did. Near the cross of Jesus stood his mother, his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother there and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, "Dear woman, here is your son." And to the disciple, "Here is your mother." From that time on, this disciple took her into his home. I'd ask you please to turn once more in your Bible to John chapter 19, and you'll find that on page 1088. We're following over these weeks a series in which we're looking at the things that were said by the Lord Jesus as he hung dying on the cross. There were seven such sayings. We've looked at two, and this morning we come to the third. So would you follow again from verse 25, just so that we're clear what's happening. Verse 25, near the cross of Jesus stood his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother there and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, "Dear woman, here is your son." And to the disciple, "Here is your mother." From that time on, this disciple took her into his home. In the days after 9/11 and all the horror of that day, Her Majesty the Queen made a speech in which she said this: "Grief is the price we pay for love." In a similar vein, C.S. Lewis, on the death of his wife Joy from cancer, wrote this: "The pain I feel now is the happiness I had before. That's the deal. Pain and love, love and pain, they go together. To love someone means that at some point we will feel pain. It's ultimately unavoidable in a world full of sin and disease and death." Now we can only imagine the pain that Mary, the mother of our Lord Jesus, felt as she stood near the cross and watched her perfect son die. We're not told how long she'd been standing there. We're not told exactly what she'd heard and seen. Had she heard the crowd cry for Jesus to be taken away and crucified? Had she watched as he struggled to carry his rough cross to Golgotha, the place of a skull? Did she screw up and have to close her eyes in horror as those rough nails were hammered into her naked son's hands? Did she shudder as the cross was lifted up and dropped into its sockets? Did she see the soldiers dividing his clothes into four shares because he wouldn't be needing them anymore, and gambling for his seamless undergarment? Perhaps, as one writer suggests, that undergarment was particularly significant. Perhaps she had made it for her son. Look at verse 25. She was near the cross with three other women, two of them also called Mary. The horror of the crucifixion was unfolding before her eyes, and she, the mother of Jesus, was powerless to do anything about it. Present at his birth, she was also present at his death. Something no mother actually ever wants to be: present at their child's death. But do you remember what happened 8 days after the birth of Jesus? Mary and Joseph took Jesus to the temple in Jerusalem, and they were met by an elderly man called Simeon. And Simeon took Jesus in his arms, and he spoke to Mary. Listen to what he said. He said, this child is destined to cause the rising and falling of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed. And then listen to what he said. He said to Mary, and a sword will pierce your own soul too. Was the cross that moment? Did Mary feel as though a sword was piercing her own soul? Now we can only imagine, because we're actually not told. We're not told how Mary felt that day. We're not told if tears were rolling down her cheeks. We're not told if her heart was breaking. So what were we told? Well, we're told that Jesus saw her. Look at verse 26. When Jesus saw his mother there, his eyes fixed on her. Perhaps he'd seen that undergarment being gambled for, and that made him think of his mother, and his eyes went to his mother. And as I read those words, when Jesus saw his mother, I thought of another story in the Gospels, in Luke chapter 7, when Jesus is coming into a town called Nain. And as he comes into the town called Nain, there's a funeral procession, and there's a boy in a coffin, and there's his widowed mother going out with the funeral procession to bury her son. And Luke records, when the Lord saw her, his heart went out to her, and he said, do not cry. Surely his heart went out similarly to his own widowed mother as she watched her son die. Strikingly, even in his physical and mental agony, our Lord Jesus was unselfishly thinking not of himself but of others. So we saw a few weeks ago how concerned he was for his brutal murderers. That as they hammered the nails into his hands, he was saying, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing. We saw last week how he was concerned for that criminal who said to him, remember me, Lord, when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said, I tell you the truth, you will be with me in paradise. He was more concerned for him than he was for himself. And now he sees his mother. And he shows her compassionate concern as he commends her to the care of one of his disciples, John. As he says these words, dear woman, here's your son. And to John, here is your mother. Now the question I've been asking is this, what do these words of Jesus to his mother and to John reveal? They're only recorded in John's Gospel. Why is it that the Holy Spirit caused John, who was there, to actually record these words? And I think it's because they reveal three significant things about Jesus as he died. And number one is this. They reveal his love for... Now I wonder what you think the next word's going to be. Do you think the next word's going to be Mary? Actually, it's not. These words from the cross reveal his love for God. That's what they're revealing first and foremost. Oh yes, they were words of love and concern and provision and respect for his mother, but as such, they were more importantly an expression of his love to God his Father. You see, will you try and think what Jesus was doing as he spoke to his mother and to John? It's very simple. He was obeying the fifth commandment. We read it a moment ago. Did you notice it? Honor your father and mother, as the Lord your God has commanded you, so that you may live long and that it may go well with you in the land the Lord your God is giving you. To honor means to give due respect to give attention to someone as their position merits it. And that is what Jesus was doing as he commended his mother to the care of John. His words from the cross, by which he provided for her care, was an act of obedience to God. And therefore, it was an act of love for God. Just probably hours before these events we've read this morning, Jesus was instructing his disciples. He was telling them all that they needed to know before he died. And listen to what he said. He said, "The world must learn that I love the Father and that I do exactly what my Father has commanded me." According to the Bible, love for God is inseparable from obedience to God. John, who wrote this gospel, also wrote another book in the New Testament called 1 John. And in 1 John 5 verse 3, John says, this is love for God, to obey his commands. And if you and I had been privileged enough to be there in the first century as Jesus lived on earth, if we followed Jesus around day by day, by day by day, what we would have seen? We would have seen a man who loved God. And how did that love for God show itself? Well, whatever God told him to do, he did. And his love for God and his obedience of God, well, it was his delight. So there was this occasion where the disciples were really concerned. Jesus, you haven't had anything to eat. And Jesus says to them, listen, my food is to do the will of him who sent me. The writer to the Hebrews, he uses the words of a psalm and puts them in the mouth of the Lord Jesus. And Jesus says, here I am. It's written about me in the scroll. I have come to do your will, O God. There was an occasion when a bit of a clever clogs came to Jesus. And he said to Jesus, listen, of all the commandments, which is the most important? And Jesus said, the most important one is this. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. The second is this. Love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these. And here on the cross, what do we see happening? We see Jesus exemplifying perfectly what he taught. How do we know that Jesus loved God? Because he obeyed God's commands. And of course, his obedience reached its climax as he died on the cross. Because as the Bible puts it elsewhere, he became obedient to death. Even death on a cross. We need to pause there for a moment. We need to recognize that how Jesus lived is how God calls each of us to live. God does call us to love him first and foremost, and to show that love for him by doing what he commands. So why should I, as a husband, why should I love my wife? I should love my wife because I love God, and it's God who commands me to love and be faithful to my wife. Why should I, as the son of a widowed dad, why should I honour my dad? Why should I try and make sure that my dad is okay in his old age? Well, because God says, love me, God, and out of love for me, do what I say. Why should I, as a parent of three daughters, why should my great passion for them be to bring them up in the ways of God? Well, because God calls me to love him first and then to obey his commands as to how I should bring up my children. The truth is, you see, that loving God will always be seen in our obedience to God. And that obedience to God will always then be seen in things that are done for the benefit of others. You see, if someone says, oh, I love God, Where will you see that love expressed? You actually won't see it mostly expressed on a Sunday morning in a gathering like this. You will see that love for God worked out in the way that person lives their lives, in the way they treat other people, including those who are closest to them. We need to recognize, don't we, that the opposite's true. Where love for God is absent, respect for others will always grow less. Just think about that. The last book of the Old Testament's a book called Malachi. And in the book of Malachi, God has a big complaint about his people, basically saying, you're not treating me as I ought to be treated. You're not treating me as God. You're not honoring me. You're not loving me. And it's in the book of Malachi that actually we read that one of the symptoms of people not loving God was adultery was rife. And then as God speaks to the people and he urges them to come back to him, he says, look, I'm going to send a prophet. And we know that prophet was John the Baptist. And listen to what he says that prophet will do. He said he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to the fathers. So God says, you're not loving me as I ought. Where's that seen? In the breakdown of relationships. I want to turn you back to me to love me, because as you love me first, then your relationships will be right with one another. So show me a man who loves God, and he will be a man who loves his kids and honors his parents. Show me a society that is failing to love God, and it will be a society where the basic relationships of life will be in disarray. If God is ignored, the other relationships of life will always be soured. So as Jesus commended his mother to the care of John, he was showing his love for God. But secondly, he was showing his love for us. You see, who is this man then? Who is this man who is hanging naked on a cross reserved for criminals? Well, he is the man who has succeeded where each of us in this hall this morning has failed. He is the man who not only obeyed the fifth commandment, but who obeyed perfectly every single one of God's commandments in every single way. And that's something not one of us in this room has done. But hang on a moment, you might say. I remember what the fifth commandment said that we read a moment ago. It said, honor your father and mother as the Lord your God has commanded you, so that you may live long and that it may go well with you. Hang on a moment. Jesus was only about 33 years old when he died. He hadn't lived long. It couldn't be said that it was going well for him as he hung in such agony and pain on the cross. So what was this man who'd obeyed God perfectly, who was obeying God perfectly, what was he doing dying on a cross? And the simple answer is this. His life was cut short, and he suffered so terribly because out of love for God the Father, he was obeying the command of God the Father, which means that he was acting out of love for us. Out of love for us, he was acting as the obedient substitute for men and women like us who have failed to obey God. Let me put up another verse from the Bible. It's from a book of the Bible called Romans. And look what it says. It says, for just as through the disobedience of the one man, the many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of the one man, the many will be made righteous. Now you'll see there's two men referred to in this verse. The first man is Adam. Adam, who disobeyed God's command in the Garden of Eden. And in this verse, we have the idea of what's called original sin. The basic idea is that the nature we all inherit is not the innocent nature of the unfallen Adam. No, the nature we inherit is that nature that's tainted by sin as a result of Adam's disobedience. So just think, for example, of a lion cub. Before it has ever killed another animal. Now, the lion cub is already a beast of prey. It's inherited a predatory nature, even if it hasn't killed yet. And in the same way, we as human beings, we're sinners because we've inherited Adam's sinful nature. It's no more possible to regard us as other than a sinner than to regard a lion cub as anything other than a beast of prey. And we quickly reveal our sinful bias as we fail personally to love and obey God. But look at the verse. For just as through the disobedience of the one man the many were made sinners, so through the obedience of the one man, and that is Jesus, the many will be made righteous. Who is the one dying on the cross? He's the one who obeyed fully and completely. And then on the cross took upon himself the penalty, the disobedience that others deserve. I wondered if you've ever wondered, that was a bad sentence. Have you ever wondered why Jesus had to die the kind of death he died? Have you ever wondered why he had to go through a trial where he was then accused of crimes? In fact, they could find no guilt on him at all. But why did he have to go through a trial? Why did a judge have to condemn him to death? Why was that God's plan? Well, if he'd been murdered by thieves or killed in a riot by a raging mob, in such a death there would have been no evidence of the satisfaction of God's justice against my disobedience. But when he was hauled before a court as a criminal, accused and then condemned by the mouth of the judge to die, it's being made clear that he was taking the role of a guilty man and evildoer, even though he didn't deserve to die. He was innocent. He was flawless. He had never disobeyed God. And yet what happened? He took the punishment disobedience deserves. And here you see we are at the heart of what is called the gospel. Jesus died. Please get this. He died the obedient in the place of the disobedient. To save the disobedient from what their disobedience deserves, and instead to give them what his obedience deserves. There was a swap taking place. As Jesus died on that cross, the Bible explains that Jesus took upon himself my disobedience, and he took upon himself the punishment my disobedience deserves. And he did that so that I would receive his obedience. And I would receive the benefit of his obedience. What is described here, I will be made righteous. Which means that instead of the eternal death that I deserve, I instead receive eternal life. Instead of being barred from God forever, I receive a relationship with God forever. Maybe if I put it like this, it will help. I want you to imagine that this morning, David got that wrong as well, didn't he? Let's imagine that just as you had to watch a video by me, sorry about that, just imagine we could have a video link to heaven this morning. And on that video link, we had Mary, the mother of Jesus. And imagine we could say to Mary, Mary, what did Jesus do for you that day as he died? Mary, how did Jesus show his love for you that day he died on the cross? What do you think Mary would say? I think she might say something like this. Well, as you know, he did make provision for my care. And I'm grateful that he did that for me. Did you know that wasn't the greatest thing he did for me that day at Golgotha? That day he died for me. He died as my substitute, as my saviour. He died to make me righteous in God's sight. Do you know, I was massively privileged to be his mother. But I understand now in heaven that the eternal life he died to give me is far, far greater than the physical life that I gave him when he was born. I am here in heaven not because I am the mother of Jesus. I am here in heaven because Jesus is the obedient one who took my disobedience upon himself that I might be given his obedience. That's why I'm in heaven. And that's why anyone is in heaven. Not because of their own obedience, but because of the obedience of Jesus. And so lastly, will you notice that these words of Jesus, they tell us of his new family of love. Look again at these words. Dear woman, here is your son. And to the disciple, here is your mother. It's family language. Now you may wonder, why does Jesus say, dear woman? Why doesn't he say, dear mother? If you turn back to John 2, don't do it now, you discover exactly the same at the wedding in Cana in Galilee. He calls her dear woman. And I wonder if there's a negative reason, first of all. It's actually to remind us that while Mary had a unique role in the salvation plan of God, because as a virgin she gave birth to God, Mary was not perfect. In Luke 1, she refers to God as her Saviour. Only sinners need a Saviour. Neither this passage nor any other passage in the New Testament give any grounds for Mary worship. She's not even named in John's Gospel. She's simply referred to as the mother of Jesus. There's no suggestion here or anywhere in the Bible that she is the protector of the church or someone who can help others or someone we should pray to. On the contrary, here we see her requiring protection as she's commended to the care and protection of a disciple. The design of Jesus was not to provide for John, but to provide for his mother in obedience to the fifth commandment. But positively, his words reveal the new family he was creating by his death on the cross. Dear woman, it's not your physical relationship with me that matters. You're now part of a new family. John, you've now got a new member of your family. By my cross, I'm creating a family. You see, earlier in John's Gospel, right at the beginning, as John sets out his theme for the Gospel, he says this, to all who received him, that's Jesus, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. And by his death on the cross, Jesus was basically opening up the way into this new wonderful family of all those who receive him, all those who believe in him. And being part of his family becomes our right, not because we've earned it, but because Jesus died in our place on the cross. And it is a family of love. A family marked by love for God, which is demonstrated therefore by obedience to God, which always will show itself in love for others. So what does Jesus say to his disciples? He says, if you love me, you will obey what I command. And what is the fundamental command of Jesus to his disciples, to those who become part of his family? He said, a new command I give to you, love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another. What will it mean for you and me to show our love for God? What will it mean for you and me to obey God? It will mean loving one another, as Jesus has first loved us. That will be practical. That will be costly. It will mean treating others as Jesus treats us, with forgiveness and with patience, with long suffering. It will mean doing the kind of thing John did. Look at verse 27. From that time on, this disciple took her into his home. He was using what he was, had, to show love in obedience to Jesus, because he loved Jesus. And the family created by the cross is a family of lovers of God, who therefore are obeyers of God, which means that we love each other. What do you say to yourself when you get out of bed every morning? I woke up the other day and I heard a bird singing. And for some reason, I was very struck by the bird singing. And as I thought about the bird singing, I simply thought, Lord, that bird is doing exactly what you created it to do. Isn't that right? So bird singing as daylight breaks, that's what birds are made to do. And then as I lay in bed, getting myself awake, I thought, Lord, what have you created me to do? What is your purpose for me today? As someone who has been greatly loved by you sending your son to die for me to make you right, me right with you, what is your purpose for me today? Well, your purpose is that I love you, which means I should be saying, Lord, what does that mean you want me to do today? Which will therefore surely mean that you will want me to act in a way that is of benefit, that is of real love towards others. Is that how you wake up every morning? How does God want me to show my love for him? What will loving him look like? And please don't get me wrong, it won't be complicated. Today it may simply be speaking to someone you've never met before who might be lonely. It will mean taking the initiative. It might mean sending a card to someone. It might be listening to someone who's had a hard week. It will certainly mean putting yourself in the shoes of others. Because the one who died out of love for God and therefore love for us is the one who says, as I have loved you, so you must love one another. I must end. These words of obedience call for our obedience this morning. And if you're not yet part of this family of love Jesus died to create, let me read what Jesus tells you need to do. One day, people asked Jesus, what must we do the works God requires? And Jesus answered, the work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent. He's talking about himself. If you're not yet part of the family of love Jesus died to create, what does Jesus tell you to do? He says, believe in him. That means personally admitting I'm someone who has failed to love and obey God. It means personally believing that Jesus obeyed where you failed, and yet took the penalty your disobedience deserves in order to give you the benefit of his obedience. And it means personally saying, Lord Jesus, please would you give to me the gift of eternal life and the right to belong to your family. And if we're already in the family, well, by the power of the Holy Spirit, he calls us to love as he loved. I want to end by just reading a little quote. It's one of my favourite quotes. It's in an old sermon by a man called Robert Murray McShane, and he refers to being with a little boy who was dying. And he says this, "A little boy when dying said, 'Three persons in the Godhead. God the Father made me and preserved me. God the Son came into the world and loved me and died for me. God the Holy Spirit came into my heart, made me love God and hate sin.'" And if this morning we are those who are believing in the Lord Jesus, God the Holy Spirit comes into our hearts, and one of the proofs of his presence is he makes us love God and hate sin. Oh, that that may be the way that we're living our lives. Let's bow our heads and let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you so much this morning for the words of Jesus on the cross. We thank you so much that he is the obedient one who died for disobedient sinners like us. We thank you that on the cross he took my disobedience in order that I might receive his obedience and all the benefits of his obedience. Father, we praise you for Jesus. Oh, Father, please, by the power of your Spirit, would we love one another as you have first loved us, for Jesus' sake. Amen.